Now, in each of these studies, under the general title of All Scripture, we have only time to make very brief mention of some of the features of that particular part of the book, that particular book that we are studying. And we are only able to indicate in a very general way the line of teaching that's presented in that whole book. So we trust that you will take note of the outlines given, and the points that are made, and the suggestions that are advanced, and that above all, that you will for yourselves read that part of Scripture. That's really the only way that you'll get the blessing out of it. This morning, we have before us the last of the five books of Moses, the last book of what is known as the Pentateuch. In the book of Genesis, we've seen the beginning of the divine choice as it was specially centered upon Israel. In the book of Exodus, we have the teaching of the redemption, in particular, of course, of the people of Israel, the deliverance of that chosen people out from their bondage that they might go to the place that the Lord had promised should be their portion. In the book of Leviticus, we learn something concerning the method of atonement, the method of coming near to God. The people who had been brought out of Egypt were promised that they would be brought into a place of fellowship with God, which would, incidentally, include a position in a certain land. And in the book of Leviticus, we read the background teaching in respect of drawing near to God. In the book of Numbers, which we last studied, we have the numberings of the people of Israel, the organization of the nation, in order that they might be prepared to enter into the land that God had promised them. Now, in this book of Deuteronomy, we have the repeated law. The law was given, as we read originally, as in the book of Exodus. But in this book of Deuteronomy, Moses completes the operation of preparation by repeating the law and by underlining particular features of that law, especially, of course, for the guidance of the people of Israel. So this book completes the record of what we might say, taking the number five, the five books of the Pentateuch. This book, the last, repeats the teaching of the grace of God as revealed for Israel through Moses. Deuteronomy, in many ways, is a very attractive book. In fact, I suppose it's one of the most attractive books of the whole of the Old Testament. It's quoted extensively by the rest of the writers of the Old Testament, by the prophets, etc. It was often quoted and alluded to by the writers of the New Testament. And in particular, it's the one book out of all the books of the Old Testament which the Lord himself quotes the greater number of times. And I think if we take that one feature to heart, that the book of Deuteronomy was especially used by the Lord himself, then we would understand that we too should perhaps get to understand this book of Deuteronomy better than we do. Now, its name, Deuteronomy, just simply means the second law. The second law. Deuteros nomos. The second law. Not that it contains anything new. Not that God was giving a second law as opposed to the first. But it was a going over of the principles of the law which had been previously given. So that here in this book of Deuteronomy, 39 years after the law had been initially given at Mount Sinai, and in the light of what had happened during those 38 years, willfulness and wandering, disobedience of many kinds, God sees fit through Moses to impress the law a second time upon this people. Then we've got to remember this, that during the 39 years since the law was first given, all the men of 20 years old and upwards had died in the wilderness. So the people who heard this second law, to whom this Deuteronomy was given, were people who were a new generation. They hadn't at first hand heard the giving of the law at first, and so Moses goes over it for their sakes, rehearsing and re-emphasizing and enjoining upon them all the necessities before they should enter the land of promise. So this then is the second law. In the Hebrew Bible, it is titled by the four words. These are the words, the first four words of verse 1, chapter 1. These are the words. The name that we have, Deuteronomy, is the Latin, given by those 70 who produced the Latin version of the Old Testament scriptures. The Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, I'm sorry. I just can't remember its name for the moment, but you'll know it. What's that? The Vulgate is the Old Testament. And we're getting all mixed up, so we better not go any further. But it was given by those who translated the Old Testament Hebrew into the Greek, the Septuagint. That was the word that wouldn't come to my mind. It was given to the scriptures by the writers of the Septuagint. Now, if you look first at chapter 1, verse 1, and just note what it says. Chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel. Now go right over to the very end of the book, chapter 34, verse 10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The words which Moses spake were the words which came out from his very being as a result of that face-to-face fellowship. And those of us particularly who seek from time to time to minister the Word of God should remember this. We can't speak in God's name if we do not really for ourselves know true fellowship with him. It was because Moses had had the wonderful experience of a face-to-face fellowship that he was able to speak all these words. Now, this book of Deuteronomy is the account of what Moses said 39 years and 11 months after the first Passover. All that time had elapsed, and here, just 1 month before the completing of the 40 years in the wilderness, Moses gives to Israel, in that 1 month, 6 large, lengthy discourses, and a number of smaller injunctions and matters that they had to obey. And it's spoken by Moses before his death, which took place, as we read in chapter 34, on Mount Nebo, within sight of the land of promise. These great addresses of Moses, and they are great addresses, they're well worth our slow and careful reading. These great addresses were, first of all, delivered orally. And then, afterwards, they were written down. We read in chapter 31, verse 24, it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, this law of God, this book, as we have it of Deuteronomy, is a recapitulation, is a rehearsing of the law. and the command that this book of Deuteronomy should be kept as a record, should be preserved, was most necessary because, as we pointed out, those to whom the law was first given had all passed away. Now, there's one point that we want just to think about here, that when Moses was called, as you'll remember, the details that we read in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, when Moses was called, his first reaction was to say, "No, Lord, not me. I can't speak." What a change. The man who said he couldn't speak was the man who, here, aided by God, was able to give these wonderful sermons. Oh, how we should take courage in this. I believe that it was quite true that as far as Moses thought of himself, that he wasn't fit for the task to which God was calling him, as we read there in the book of Exodus. He said, "No, Lord, not me. Send by somebody else if you will." And you remember that God got angry with his servant Moses and said, "Right, I'll give you your brother Aaron to be your prophet, to be your spokesman. But you've got to be the leader." But after a while, that position was changed again. And Moses himself is the speaker. And here at the end, just before his death, he gives to us a wonderful illustration of how the grace of God can work. And the man who at the beginning said, "I can't speak, I've got no tongue, I can't put my words together sufficiently to go before Pharaoh and to request that he let the people of Israel go, don't send me, Lord," that same man is here found eloquent as he gives forth the law of God. Now, perhaps it would be as well if we look, first of all, at the outline of this book. And as we said in the little introductory note, these outlines that we give, we trust that you'll try and keep in mind. Take notes of them if you can, and keep them in mind, because we're sure that in your own reading and study later, they'll be as a means of help to you. Now, the literary outline of the book of Deuteronomy is arranged round the name Moses. It's arranged round that name. In the introduction, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1, we read the words which Moses spake. And they're given the details of where they were spoken, when they were spoken, to whom they were spoken, and with what authority Moses was able to speak. The words which Moses spake. Then, the greater part of the book, which we have put down here in our outline as B1, B2, and B3, gives the words which Moses spake. Chapter 1, verse 5, to chapter 4, verse 40, we read, "Began Moses to declare this law." At the end of that little section, there's a little historical note, verses 41 to 49 of chapter 4, just a little historical note thrown in. Then the second part of this middle section, B2, chapter 5 verse 1 to chapter 29 verse 1, Moses called. And what he says when he calls to all Israel is of prime importance. Moses called. Then, from chapter 29, verse 2, to chapter 33, verse 29, again you have the phrase reiterated, Moses called. Something very special, there's something very urgent in the use of that little phrase, the twice, Moses called. God, through his servant Moses, was seeking to stir up this people, that they might give obedience. And Moses called. Just as you, if you have children, might call to them because you're wanting them to do something for you or to bring them out from possible danger that you can see in front of them. You call to them and there's an urgency in your voice. That's the idea behind these words that occur twice in this great section. Moses called that God's people might obey. And this, of course, is one of the principal teachings of the book of Deuteronomy, the necessity for obedience. The utter necessity for obedience. Or if only we can really take that to heart ourselves, it's so utterly necessary that we obey what God requires. It's not sufficient to know what God requires. What he wants of us is that we should do, to give obedience. And so Moses calls. Then the last little section of the book, chapter 34, verses 1 to 12, we read how Moses died and where he died. The words which Moses spake, Moses died. Now notice, we have put down here that central section just in another way that you might see a little more clearly, as it were, how it works out. B1, 1 verse 5 to 4 verse 40, is retrospective. Moses looks back over the past, and he reviews all that had gone in the 39 years previously. It's a good thing to look back. Mark you, it's not a good thing to try and live in the past. But it's a good thing for us occasionally to look back to see the way that God has led us. There are many people who, I expect each one of us at various times at all, I wish we could go back and, you know, I wish that things were as they were 10, 15, 20 years ago. How often we do think that way. But you know, it's really not good for us, except for the fact that we should take lessons from what has gone and apply them to ourselves in the present to make our present condition the better. So Moses looks back. He reviews all the way that God had led them. Then, in that second section of the middle part of the book, chapter 5 verse 1 to chapter 29 verse 1, Moses takes a look within. Introspective. He takes a look within. And he rehearses again the requirements of the law of God and seeks to impress these upon the people of Israel. Seeks that he might get them right into their very being. Several times throughout the Old Testament in particular, we read concerning those to whom the word of the Lord came, and how that it was impressed upon them, that it was given to them, that it might get within them. So the prophet said, God said, take my words and eat them. Get them right in. Oh yes, we've got to take the introspective view of the requirements of God. Again, it's not just sufficient to know them in the outward measure. We've got to see to it that they become in ourselves, introspective. That the requirements of God really reach our hearts and make a difference. And Moses seeks with all the powers at his command, with all those powers of rhetoric and oratory that God had given him, to impress upon these people whom he was leading the necessity of getting the law right into their hearts, right in. Then in the third section of the major part of the book, chapter 29 verse 2 to chapter 33 verse 29, he takes a forward look, a prospective look, and he speaks by revelation concerning the things that were before them, the things of the future. So he takes a look back, he takes a look within, and he takes a look forward. Now, in this further outline that we have here on the board, we have written down an alliterative arrangement. All these points, seven of them, commencing with the two letters R-E. You may be able to remember some of these, and it might help you. Sometimes the artful aid of apt alliteration does help us to remember things. Oh, I see I haven't finished it on the board. I haven't put the conclusion, but we'll put that in as we speak. First then, there's the five verses of chapter 1, the introduction, Moses spake. Then the major part of the book is divided up under these heads. There's the review of the journey. Chapter 1, 5 to chapter 4, verse 49. Then there's the repetition of the law, chapter 5, verse 1, to chapter 26, verse 19. Then, in the next section, is a rehearsal of the cursings and the blessings consequent upon the covenant. Chapter 27, verse 1, to chapter 29, verse 1. Then, in chapter 29, verse 2, to chapter 30, verse 20, there is the revelation of the future. Then in chapter 31, verses 1 to 29, there's the responsibility that devolves upon the people of Israel. Then the last two sections, chapters 31 to 33, is a recital in two parts. There's a recital of a song. Moses doesn't sing the song. Moses' first great song, when the people of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, that you read in Exodus, you read this, then Moses sang this song. The song that is here given to us in Deuteronomy, chapter 3, wasn't sung. Moses spake it. He recited it. Nevertheless, it was a song. There is the recital of the song. Then in chapter 33, there's the recital of the blessing of the people of Israel. Now, there's one point that we want just to mention particularly. Out of those many points, if we went into all the points, we should be here much too long. But there's one point particularly. Of the five books of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, above the others, is the book of love. Is the book of love. Now, in Genesis, love occurs only as between man and man, or man and woman. And the love of God, or man's responsibility to love God, is not mentioned once in the book of Genesis. Love of man to man, or man to woman, yes, but the love of God, or man's response to that love, it's not mentioned once in the book of Genesis. In Exodus, there's one reference of the love of one man for another man. And there's one reference only of the duty of men to love God. In the book of Leviticus, there's a double reference, and this is the love of man to his neighbor. The well-known verse, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is quoted by the Lord, that comes originally from the book of Leviticus. And that's the only twin reference to love in the whole of the book of Leviticus. In the book of Numbers, there's not one single reference to love. Not one. But in the book of Deuteronomy, there were 20 references. 20. And you have the fact of God's love for Israel mentioned 5 times. 3 times that number, the duty, which is Israel's, to love God in return. Just think of that, will you? In Deuteronomy, 5 times, 5 is the number of grace, 5 times God tells the people of Israel, through Moses' words, the fact that he, their God, loves them. 5 times. The response? 15 times. A call for them to love God in return. God, through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has revealed his love for you and for me. It's suggested from this book of Deuteronomy that our responsibility to love God in return for his love to us is 3 times more important than the fact that he originally loves us. The responsibility is laid upon us with an intensity, as it were, 3 times the greater than the fact of his love for us, that we ought so to love him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. All that we could take the lesson in. Read the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll find that it's the book of love. And on the background of that love, Moses affirms to Israel, argues with Israel, and appeals with Israel to love God in return. He who has loved you, he who has set his love upon you, says Moses, is the one who calls out from your heart the love that he wants. God's love for Israel was the motive for the giving of the law, was the motive for his government over them. Because he loved them, he wanted to lead them in the right way. Because he loved them, he designed to govern them in the right way. And Israel's love to God should have been the motive for their obedience to that law and that government which God gave to them. Well, thus ends the Pentateuch. On this note, as it were, the note of love. The nation that was created for God's purpose, that was to be regenerated and to be made God's wonderful object lesson amongst the other nations, here they are now standing on the borders of the land of promise. And the great story of this movement of God in revealing himself through this chosen nation moves on to the history through Joshua of their entry into the promised land and through the kings and through the prophets to the time when the promised one should come. For remember, in the book of Genesis, almost at the very beginning, you have the promise in chapter 3, verse 15, that something great was to happen, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. And you move all through this great unfolding of the way of redemption, the call of the children of Israel, and God's endeavor to get them to be very truly his object lesson. And it moves on through their history until the day when the promised one should come. We've finished very, very sketchily the first five books of the Bible. And after a fortnight, with the interruption of Christmas and the New Year season, after a fortnight we intend to go on with the book of Joshua. And I do ask that over this fortnight that you have perhaps the opportunity, you might read the book of Joshua. Really read it. I don't know how many of you have been reading the other books as we've gone through them. But it will repay in many, many ways the fact if you would but read what God says before we come to study it together. And as you read it, you would be the more prepared to pick up the threads as we mention them through these studies, even though we are only able to mention very sketchily certain of the features which come here in these great books.